All right, so we're going to start off with a short video clip. So let's go ahead and watch this together. All right, we'll take an altar call if you want to receive Christ. No, I'm just kidding. Welcome to church. That's actually from the movie called Thief in the Night. And that has a very special place in my heart because that's how I became a Christian. We're actually finishing up our series on doctrine today. And we're actually going to be talking today about the doctrine of future. So far we've talked about the doctrine of God's sovereignty, talked about the doctrine of the depravity of man, talked about election last week, and then today we're going to be finishing up by talking together about the doctrine of future, or the doctrine of end times. And more technically, it's called eschatology, right? Which literally means the last things or the last days. Like I shared with you before, this is something that's very near and dear to my heart because I don't know if you've all went through this phase, but growing up, I had this secret fear, and that secret fear was, because you know, like you go to church and they talk about rapture, and as a little kid, you're like, rapture, it's something about Christians disappearing, but you don't know what it is. And then when you're home by yourself and your parents are off shopping with your sister, and then all of a sudden your mind begins to wander and you think, what if Jesus comes back and I'm still here, but my family's gone? And so, you know, these are like very irrational fears that I had until I was at a retreat one day, and literally our youth pastor locked us in this room and showed us that movie called A Thief in the Night. And that movie is all about the second coming of Jesus, about the mark of the beast, right? You have to get it either on your forehead or on your right hand. And if you don't have that mark, you can't exist in society, and all these Christians get killed. And afterwards, he literally gave an altar call, and I was scared out of my mind. And so I thought, what if this really happens, that I need Jesus? So I ran up to the front, and I receive Christ. So if you want to come, no, I'm just kidding. All right, but this is a very important topic for us to really think about, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to avoid the two extremes. So one extreme is you have the crazies out there who are literally sifting through the book of Revelations, trying to correlate between, well, this is what it says, that means that Jesus is going to come back in the year 2022, February 22nd at 2:22 p.m. at exactly 22 seconds, right? So we don't want to constantly be obsessing over his return, but we want to avoid the other extreme, which is that we don't know anything about Jesus's return. And in fact, that we live our lives not only not understanding his return, but really not caring about his return. I think it's really important for us to know, because how we understand the future, how we understand Jesus' return, it really shapes the present of how we live our lives, right? It impacts the way that we live out our faith today as believers. So for example, I have a picture in the next slide of I think I skipped over a verse. Revelation, sorry. I was too excited with these pictures. Revelations 22:12. It says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." So Jesus himself very clearly speaks to us about how he is going to come back. And when you think about it, it's really important. So the example that I came up with is, so let's say you get a phone call from the White House. Now, some of you are like, if I get a phone call from the White House, I'll never take that phone call. So if you get either a phone call from the White House, and if that's not your cup of tea, then you get a phone call from the president, the ex-president, the former president, right? And so let's say either you get a phone call from each of these parties, and they're like, you know what? We want to hang out with you sometime next week. Either President Trump, President Obama, they just want to hang out with you at your place. They just want to chill. They want to get to know you. But the person says, yeah, we're not exactly sure when, but it's going to be sometime next week. So if you know that, the way that you're going to live your life is going to be very different, right, this upcoming week. First thing that you're going to do is you're going to go through your house, you're going to start cleaning, you're going to go to the bathroom, And you're going to think, okay, the last time I cleaned this bathroom 6 months ago, that means a lot of work to do, right? Either that or you're just going to call people, like one of those like home cleaning services, and they're going to come and they're going to clean your house, and you're going to think about what you're going to wear. You're going to think about what kind of food you're going to have in your refrigerator. And then whenever your friends come and try to use your bathroom, you're going to be like, don't use the bathroom, because the president is about to come any minute and I don't want you to miss. Sorry. Right? You're going to live your life in such a way where you're going to be ready for that event. And so I think as Christians, it's really important for us, because how we think about the future, it really does impact the way that we live out our lives. It really impacts the way that we live out our faith as believers. Okay? And so the reality is that we are living in the end times. And so I have a little graph. Now, I know that sounds like, whoa, that's Mark of the Beast, end times, like what's going on? Literally, last days or end times means we're in this period where Jesus' ascension, right? So after he died and rose again from the grave, he went back up into heaven. And that's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And then he's going to come back. And so that in-between period is called the last days or the end times. So we are living in the last days, or we are living in the end times. And the question is, how do we live out our lives in this period where we know that Jesus ascended and we know that he is going to come back? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51. And this is what we read. It says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Father, but the Son only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay. All right, so there are three specific observations that we want to make about how we can think about the end times that we are living in, or the last days. Okay. So the first observation simply is this, that there is certainty of Jesus' return. That there is certainty of Jesus' return, right? Spoiler alert, which is Jesus is coming back, right? So I've already ruined the movie for you, and you know exactly how it's going to end. When Jesus tells his disciples who are asking him about the end days, when the world is going to fall apart and God is going to reestablish his kingdom, and when they are asking Jesus, so exactly how is it going to happen? What Jesus tells them isn't, "Well, if I come back," but what he says is literally, "When I come back," right? And so there is certainty in the reality that Jesus is going to come back. Now, when we talk about the return of Jesus, the theologians will often describe his return in a couple of ways. And so they will say, this is how the return of Christ will look. And so as we look into the Word of God. First of all, they will say that his return will be sudden. So we're not sure exactly when he's going to come back, but when he comes back, it's going to be sudden. Now, Jesus makes it very clear that no one knows the exact date or the hour. He says, in fact, not even the Son of God knows. The angels don't know. The Son of God doesn't know. Only God the Father, which is really interesting, right, when you think about it. And I think it kind of gives us a little bit of a doorway into the relationship amongst the Trinity of God. That you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That you have God who is one, yet God who is three. And it's really interesting that within the triunity of God, Jesus makes it very clear that even God the Son does not know, that only God the Father knows when God the Son will be coming back. And so he says that when he returns, it's going to be like any other day. There necessarily aren't going to be these indications, right? That we're thinking, you know what, maybe Jesus is going to come back tomorrow. He says, you're just going to be living your life how you've always lived. You're going to go to work. You're going to take care of your household work. You're going to drive your kids to school. You're going to go grocery shopping. And then suddenly, Jesus is coming back. So his return will be sudden. Not only will it be sudden, but his return will also be personal. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You can write this down, this reference. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, this is what Paul says. He says, but the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. In other words, his return will be personal, meaning that Jesus himself is going to come back. He's not going to send an assistant, right? Who's going to be like, all right, well, by the way, Jesus, I'm sorry, he was just a little too busy to come, but here I am. Or he's not going to be sending one of his angels as his representative. But the Bible makes it very clear that it's going to be Jesus himself who is going to come back. So his return is going to be sudden. It's going to be personal. Number three, his return is going to be visible. Revelations 1:7 tells us, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So not only will his return be personal, but it's going to be visible. In other words, you're going to know when he's back, right? You're not going to all of a sudden be flipping through your phone and all of a sudden like Twitter's going crazy because people are like, did you hear that Jesus is back? And you're like, oh my gosh, I missed the greatest event. When did he come back? No, the Bible makes it very clear that when he comes back, that it's going to be visible and you're going to know that he's back. And that's why when people say, Jesus is back, no. And the reason no is because when he comes back, the entire world, the entire creation will be able to know that he is back. It's going to be in a very visible way. So his return is going to be sudden, it's going to be personal, it's going to be visible, and his return will be in bodily form. Right? Acts 1:11, as the angels were speaking to the disciples, as they were seeing Jesus being ascended into heaven, this is what the angel tells the disciples. He says this, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven, right? So in other words, what the angel isn't saying is that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be some sort of a spiritual awakening, this spiritual revival where people are going to have these, man, I love other people feelings. It's not just going to be like this peace on earth. No, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be in a very bodily form. And this is important because when we talk about the rule and the reign of Jesus, it's not some metaphorical language, but it's the literal rule and the reign of Jesus. And so he is going to come back. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be personal. It's going to be visible. And it's going to be in a bodily form. And not only is he going to come back, but number two is that we don't know exactly when Jesus is going to come back. I mean, he makes that very clear as he is talking to his disciples. Now, there are certain conditions that Jesus gives. So when you read through Mark chapter 13, Jesus talks about conditions like how the gospel must be preached to all the nations. In Mark 13, 19 through 20, Jesus talks about how there's going to be great tribulations that are going to come, that his disciples are going to suffer in the last days. He talks about how there's going to be false prophets and false saviors who's going to claim to be the Messiah, Mark 13, 22. And so he says there are going to be these markers. But the point is that even though there might be some indicators, we don't know exactly when the time of Jesus' return is going to be. All we know is that Jesus is going to come back, okay? So there is certainty in his return. Not only certainty, but number two, there is impact of Jesus' return. So if we know that Jesus is coming back, then we have to think about, okay, Jesus is coming back. The Bible makes it very clear, but why is this important? Why is it important that we know that Jesus is coming back? Well, there's two reasons I believe that we have to know why this is important. So it's important because when Jesus comes back, number one, he comes back to bring about God's final judgment. So when you read through the book of Revelations, it's about Jesus coming back. And when it talks about Jesus coming back, actually it talks about Jesus coming back not as this like nice guy wearing a white dress with flowers and being nice, but it talks about Jesus coming back as a warrior, right? He has like armor, he's gladiator, he has a sword, he's riding a horse. And so it's about Jesus coming to bring about God's judgment. And so there's three specific categories. There's judgment, first of all, for the non-believers or the pre-Christians. Romans 2, 5 through 7, Paul talks about how God's righteous judgment will be revealed on the day of wrath. And he's talking about the pre-Christians or the non-believers, that on that day of wrath that they will experience God's judgment. And I'm actually not going to say too much about this, but I do want to continue to point out, so when we talk about God's judgment, especially amongst people who don't believe, I know that it's hard for us to talk about it, right? It's not very popular for us to talk about it, I think because of two reasons, and we've talked about these two reasons before. Because it's really hard for us in our culture to see God as anything else other than love. But what we described last week, not only is God a God of love, but also God is a God of justice as well. But in fact, it's actually within our culture. When you go to another culture and talk to them about God being a God of justice, they don't have a problem with this picture of God being a God of justice. But what they have a picture problem with is actually God being a God of mercy and love. And number two, I think it's hard for us to talk about God's judgment because we have this tendency to believe that everyone is essentially good. So even if they've messed up here and there, that ultimately that God should let them off the hook. But even as we've been saying all along, the reality is that the Bible makes it very clear that all of us are not essentially good, but essentially evil, essentially rebellious. And so there is going to be judgment that's going to come for the non-believers, and the result of this judgment is going to be eternal separation from God. And not only judgment for the non-believers, but also the Bible talks about judgment for the believers as well. Jesus himself says in Matthew 25 that when he comes, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. Now, when we start to talk about judgment for the believers, this is, I don't know about you, but this is where my heart starts pounding a little bit faster, right? When he starts talking about like the sheep and the goat, and Jesus is going to separate this. So sheep representing the true believers and the goat representing the false believers, people who thought they had faith in Christ, but they didn't. In fact, Paul tells the believers in 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is what he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So Paul himself, encouraging the believers, is saying that, yeah, sooner or later we're going to stand before God as he is seated on the judgment seat. Now, so how do we make sense of God's judgment for the believers? I think what we need to understand is that when the Bible talks about judgment for believers, it's a little bit different from judgment of non-believers or pre-Christians in a couple ways. Because when we think about judgment for the believers, it's not necessarily judgment in terms of, well, let's, you know, I always imagine, I don't know about you, I don't know if you guys have this picture, right, where God is there, I'm standing before him, rest of the Christians are behind me, there's a huge screen behind God, and God says, all right, I'm going to judge you now, and then bing, ever since I was born all the way to the day that I die, like everything gets flashed before me, and everyone else, everything gets exposed. Some things you're like, oh, I'm so proud, other things you're like, oh, I'm so shameful, and then God says, all right, you barely made it. But that's not what the Bible says. Thank God that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not this judgment where God points out okay, this is the way that you screwed up. These are the bad decisions that we've made. Because passages like Romans 8:1 tells us, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which means that when you stand as a believer who have confessed faith in Christ, as you stand before his judgment seat on that day, that even in that moment, there is no condemnation. Or verses like Hebrews 8:12, for it says, for I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Right? So as you stand before God, all of a sudden God has amnesia. And he says, I don't remember your sins anymore. When you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. So it's not that there isn't a payment for your sins, but that payment has already been paid when Jesus died for your sins. So when you think about that, the cross of Christ is such a glorious news. Because it's not just, okay, some guy, he died for me, he rose again, and now I get to come and I get to sing these songs, and sometimes it makes me feel good, other times it's like, eh. No, it's this glorious news that someday when you stand before God, God is going to have amnesia. And he's going to say, instead of remembering your sins, he's going to remember the righteousness of Christ. That there is no condemnation, there is no fear of thinking that, what if God doesn't love me? What if God doesn't think that I'm good enough? Sorry, I'm going to stop. Or else it's going to turn really long. And I don't have any of that in my notes, so. Coming back, all right? So it's not a judgment of punishment. But rather, 1 Corinthians 3:12, 15, verses like this. It says, if the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. So it seems to indicate that it's actually a judgment of reward based on your faithfulness, that God will reward you accordingly. Okay? Now, this could be an entire sermon on its own, but let me just make a side comment that when we talk about reward, it's not reward in terms of, like, you've been really good and God's going to reward you, and because you've been rewarded, that somehow in heaven that you're going to have more joy. And as you look to your left, you see that one life group member that just like, they barely made it. Their reward is like only this big. Yours is this big. Therefore, you're going to have this much joy, and this person is only going to have this much joy. Right? It's not talking about that reward, because when you think about it, our joy, even in heaven, it's not anchored in what we have, but it's anchored in who God is. Right? So when we talk about like this reward, it's not like, oh my goodness, I'm going to be somehow less joyful than others. No, it's not that. But what, especially verses like Revelations 4:10, it seems to indicate is that this reward, it's really our privilege to be able to worship and honor God. So it talks about how these saints receive this crown as a reward, and they take that crown and they lay it at the feet of Jesus. So it's not necessarily their joy that they experience in God's presence, but it's their ability to be able to honor Christ. And so it's really about our worship of God, okay? And then number three, not only judgment for the non-believers, judgment for the believers, believe it or not, there's also judgment for angelic beings. Judgment for angelic beings. 2 Peter 2:4, it tells us that angels who have sinned against God on that last day will face his righteous judgment. Will face his righteous judgment. So when you think about this concept of hell, it's not a place where Satan runs amok, but it's actually a place where Satan himself gets judged by God. And in fact, for these angelic beings, there is no hope. So it's important for us to understand that when Jesus comes, it's important for us to know, because he brings about judgment. Not only judgment, but also the return of Christ is important, because when he comes, he's going to bring about restoration, right? This is a big one, that he's going to restore all of God's creation. So when you look into the book of Revelations, Revelations 21, jot this down. It's just too long. I'm not going to have an opportunity to read it. But it talks about how at the end, God is going to bring about the establishment of new heavens and new earth. Right, where creation itself, it's going to be redeemed under from the curse of sin. And all of creation will be restored in the way that it was supposed to be. that God is going to declare that all things will be made anew, Revelation 21:5. And so I have this picture. So when we think about Jesus coming back and God's judgment, oftentimes we think about this, right? It's like destruction, the end of the world. But this is wrong. There we go. Sorry. Right? So when we think about Jesus coming back, and this is not the picture, but rather it's the next one. It's the restoration of God's creation. And this is why, as Christians, there's such a longing and a desire for us to see Jesus coming back, because God is going to restore creation, and that we're going to live the way that we were meant to live, without sin, in God's presence, knowing perfect joy, knowing perfect contentment, engaging in perfect worship. Right? Just think about, because in the new creation, God doesn't say that work will disappear. Sorry, if you think that you're going to be playing the harp all day and not having to work, there's going to be work. But the miracle is that when you go to work, you're actually going to want to engage in that work, because everything's going to be restored, right? So it's not going to be like you're going to wake up. I don't know if we're going to wake up, but I'm just imagining if we're going to wake up, you're not going to be like, oh my gosh, I got to go to work. You're going to be like, oh, I got to go to work, right? So it's a big thumbs up. So this is the reality of Christ coming back, that he is going to restore all of creation, that we're going to live in his presence with full joy and grace and mercy and freedom. So what does this mean for us personally? And we'll close with this. Not only the impact, but lastly, the expectations then of Jesus' return. First of all, it means that we are to live expectantly. We are to live expectantly. Now, just jumping back to the Matthew 24 passage. The end of the passage, Jesus gives these, he uses this illustration of a faithful servant versus a wicked servant, right? And the distinguishing mark between a faithful servant versus a wicked servant, one of them is this expectation. The faithful servant lives under this expectation that his or her master is going to come back. Versus the wicked servant, they're like, you know what? He didn't show up today or she didn't show up today, so I'm just going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to beat up the other servants. Because is he ever going to come back? I don't know. And so there is a sense of expectancy that the master is going to come back. Now, what I want to point out here is that when we talk about this expectation of Jesus coming back, this expectancy, it's not filled with this sense of dread, right? It's not this, just wait until dad comes home. But I was thinking about it because that's the first phrase that came into my mind. But even that, you have to understand the context. Because let's say you broke one of the lamps because you were throwing a baseball, or maybe you were throwing a doll at your brother. I don't know, sorry. Something that you shouldn't have been doing, and your mom's like, wait until your dad, you know what that means, right? You know that means that when the man walks through those doors, you're gonna be in big trouble. So that, it fills you with the sense of dread. Like, oh man, I don't want my dad to come home. Versus if it's your birthday, and your mom's like, wait until your dad comes home. You know that what she's talking about is that he's going to bring your present. And so you're going to be filled with a sense of expectancy. This, man, I can't wait for dad to come home. And that's the expectancy that Jesus is talking about here. Because the faithful servant knows that the master is good. That the master is generous. And he rewards those who are faithful. And so that means that we live with a sense of expectancy. Not wait until dad comes home, but wait until dad comes home. Because we know that when Jesus comes home, that he is going to fulfill his promises in our lives. not only expectancy, but number two, we are to live with urgency. We are to live with urgency. When you read through the Matthew 24 passage, not only in this snippet, but all throughout, you sense the sense of urgency because you know that Jesus is going to come back. Now, we don't know when he is going to come back, but you know that he is going to come back, and when he comes back, that there's going to be judgment. Right? There's two people out in the field. One gets taken away and one's still left behind. There's two women grinding, what is it, corn, something or rather? At the mill. I don't know what they're grinding. Grinding something at the mill. One gets taken away, one gets left behind. It's talking about God's judgment. So there is a sense of urgency, which means that we need to be filled with a sense of urgency to carry on the great commission of going and making disciples. That we need to live under the great command of every single day loving God and loving others. Because we know that our Master, who is faithful, who is merciful, that he is going to come back. So it breeds the sense of urgency. That when he left us with a specific assignment that we're going to have to give an account for. And that assignment for us is to go and to make disciples of all nations. That's why things like Campus Missions Week, it's not just, you know what, it's another year. It's another group of freshmen and this is just what we do. No, there's a sense of expectancy, the sense of urgency, because we know that that's an opportunity for us to invite others to experience the mercy and the grace of Christ. And not only that, but lastly, we are to live in faithfulness. We are to live in faithfulness. If you remember, Jesus is answering the disciples' question, right? And the disciples' question is when? When are all these things going to happen? When are you actually going to come back? And their mindset was, when you come back, you're going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. But it's amazing how Jesus answers that when question with what? And that what is faithfulness. And what he points to the reality is that, you know what? I don't even know. But what the Father demands is faithfulness every single day. That you faithfully participate with God in carrying out his purposes. Not once again with the sense of dread that somehow if you don't do it, that God is going to wag his finger and he's going to be mad at you. But with the sense of privilege that you get to participate in the wonderful plan of going and introducing people to the love and the forgiveness of Christ. This is why it's important for us to know that Jesus is coming back. So we look forward to his coming back with a sense of excitement. Right? I was thinking about this, like this upcoming year, one of the things that I'm really hoping for is my Vikings were so close last year. There's this threshold they just got to cross over, and I'm just, oh. My heart is filled with hope. But there is even a greater hope that all of us, that we have to fix our eyes on, and that greater hope is Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And this faith that he breathes into our lives, it's not faith just to get by. It's not faith that says, okay, I just got to get through another day. But it's a faith that breathes this anticipation in realizing that our Lord, our Savior, the love of our lives, that he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to meet me and he's going to speak into my heart, well done, my good and faithful servant. And on that day, he's going to wipe away all my tears. That he's going to heal all of the stuff in my heart. And he's going to remind me that you have been clothed with my righteousness. And in that sense of anticipation, now we have the privilege of going and inviting others to know God's heart for them. That when Jesus does come back, that they don't have to meet him in uncertainty and fear, but they can meet him in expectancy and joy. Not because somehow we can create that, but because he has made the way. Because while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for every single one of our sins. That he took away all of our guilt and shame and reproach. So that when he does come back, he's not going to say, "Get away from me, for I never knew you." But he's going to say, "You are my own. Enter into my presence with joy." So the one thing for us simply is this, that Jesus has promised to return. It fills us with hope and joy. That Jesus has promised to return. It fills us with hope and joy. Let's stand together. You know, when I think about the doctrine of the future, the end days, or eschatology, it's not just some knowledge that theologians debate over, right? We didn't talk about this, but, you know, if you grew up in the church and if you've heard phrases like amillennial or pre or postmillennial, or if you're premillennial, then you have like post-trib and pre-tribulation, and you're like, oh, what in the world? Like, I don't understand any of this. But when you think about Jesus' return, it fills, first of all, our hearts with hope and joy. And not only that, but it breeds this purpose in our lives so that when we think about it, our purpose goes beyond just being a student. But our purpose is living with this sight that Jesus is going to come back, that as we're a working person, that our purpose isn't just to go to work and to do a good job, although that's important. But it's to live with this vision and this reality that Jesus is coming back for me. And that's what the Lord's communion, it reminds us of. On the night before he was to be betrayed, he gathered his disciples. And he broke bread and he passed it around and he said, "Take this, for this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he poured the wine into the cup and he passed it around and he said, "Drink this, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he makes this incredible promise. And that promise is what? That after that Last Supper, that they're not going to be able to share in this meal until one day where we're all in heaven. Jesus makes this incredible promise that we're going to drink this new wine. So even as he was pointing his disciples to his death, his sacrifice, he was breathing hope into them for the future. And this hope that we have, it fuels faithfulness. It fuels urgency. It fuels us to live expectantly. So this is what I'm going to invite us to do. Before we pass out the elements, as you stand before God, can you just allow Him to speak to you? Maybe some of you, it's God wanting to remind you of His return, that He wants to fill you with purpose and joy. Maybe others of you, it is that sense of urgency. Maybe we've lost that sense of urgency, not realizing that what we're living for. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And let Him fill your heart. And that as He speaks His truth, respond. And so I'm just going to give us a moment just to interact with the Holy Spirit of God and to pray. And then after a little bit, I'll ask the leaders to come up and we'll pass out the elements. And then after you receive the elements, I'm going to encourage you to just hold on to it. And once everyone receives it, we're going to go ahead and we're going to eat the bread and we're going to drink the juice in remembrance of Christ. Not only what He has done, but also to remember the hope that He breathes into us. So can we do that together? Let's pray and let's ask the Spirit to speak before we take communion. Let's do that together.